Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. What is the church? What is its mission? How do we as God's people fit into this mission? These are all important questions and ones which the church has to wrestle with in every age. Our congregation has struggled with them, but so did the early church. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, the apostles had to figure out their place in the narrative of salvation, something which was not easy for them to do even after the Holy Spirit was poured out on them at the Pentecost. My hope is that by looking at just one of the struggles in the early church as they tried to understand their place in Christ's mission, we will be able to further understand the mission that Christ has given to us here at Trinity. And so, we're going to look at our first reading from Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, it's important to remember that this is very, very early on in the time after the Pentecost. The church began being extremely small. In Acts chapter 1, there are the apostles. All the apostles with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There are the 11 apostles, minus Judas. There are the women. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Maybe a couple dozen people at that time. Now, there is also a further group of the 72 believers whom Jesus had sent out ahead of him in Luke. But it is shortly thereafter, they have 500 believers to whom Jesus appeared after the resurrection. But before Pentecost, the church was small. Mostly it was just poor Galileans with a handful of people from other areas. And they were virtually all Jews by birth before coming to believe in Christ. However, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit appeared to the disciples and they spoke in tongues and proclaimed Jesus to all the Jews from all over the Roman Empire and beyond who had come to Jerusalem for the festival, the church mushroomed out. That it started so small, and then boom, it was so huge. In Acts 2:41, at Pentecost, those who received Peter's word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people added to the 500 or so that were before this. And then after Pentecost, again later, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church became much, much larger. And at this time, the believers also started to become far more diverse with locals, those who were living in Judea and Galilee, as well as Jews from the diaspora, which means the Jews who were spread out through the after the exile to Babylon, who settled all through the Babylonian Empire and also were settled all around the Mediterranean and parts of Europe, parts of North Africa. All of these Jews from all over start to believe in Jesus. They all speak different languages. They may have had different ethnicities. Not all were Jews by birth. Some were converts to Judaism who then moved from Judaism into Christ. Some of these even came from the higher classes. In 6 verse 7, it says that a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. So you have this huge, diverse group, and of course, problems are bound to arise. There, in at the beginning of chapter 6, there is a dispute over favoritism or perceived favoritism in the distribution of alms to the widows. Now, remember, the believers at this time held everything in common and distributed resources to all as they had need. And this is kind of like a food bank and community health, all of this all put together. The disciples would give whatever they could spare to the church, and the church would distribute it to those who had need. This was primarily or specifically to provide for widows who are left without support. And so there was a perception at this time that the Jews were showing favoritism to their own widows over and against the Hellenist widows, meaning the widows from the diaspora, the non-Jewish widows. And so this is starting to become a problem, and the apostles recognize that this dispute is not good for the ministry of the church, and so something needs to be done about it. Now, they recognize in verse 2 that it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's not their calling to take the lead in the distribution. They have a different calling from God. And so, instead of trying to do it themselves, they tell all of the believers to select a number of qualified men to oversee the distribution on behalf of the church and of the apostles. And so they choose these seven men: Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, most of whom have Greek names, which suggests that they themselves may have been representatives of the Hellenist believers. And so these men, the church sets aside, and the apostles lay hands on them to give them a measure of authority and further blessing from God to see to the distribution. And in this way, the distribution is being carried out equitably, and yet the gospel is still being proclaimed by the apostles and by all of the believers, including these deacons. Now, you're probably thinking, that's great and all, Pastor, but it's not like we have a soup kitchen here or something. So what does this have to do with us? And I am glad that you thought that or asked that, because this is important for us. After all, divisions and disputes in the church can arise from doing the right thing. That is what we see here in the reading. They are doing the right thing. They are caring for the orphans and the widows and the poor and the foreigners. They are fulfilling Jesus' commands to care for those who are in need. And yet, there is a dispute over the way that it is being carried out. And if we think about all of the various disputes that have arisen in our own church, in our own larger church body, and in our congregation, all of these arise from people trying to do the right thing for the church's ministry. There are a lot of different ideas of how it should be done. There are a lot of different people who are involved in it, and so of course there are going to be disputes that arise. It is challenging when these things arise to keep the goal of furthering the church's ministry in front of our eyes. Just as the apostles, however, kept their focus on the ministry of the gospel must prevail without neglecting all of the other things in the ministry of tables. We also, as a congregation and as the church, strive to do the same thing. Strive to keep the focus where the focus belongs, which is on Christ and on his ministry, which is sharing with those around us. We also see from this reading that different positions and ministry opportunities in the church are in fact necessary. The apostles' ministry of the gospel, of proclaiming the gospel and leading the church, was absolutely important. However, it was just as important for the deacons to see to it that the widows were being fed and cared for, and that all the goods that were entrusted to the church were being distributed as they were needed. And in the same way, all the different ways that we serve God here at Trinity are equally important. The pastor or elder is not more important than the LWML lady or quilter. The one who leads is not more important than the one who serves. The person in the pew is not less important than the usher. All are important, and all positions and roles are important in the ministry of the church. And yet, though we all serve in different ways, though we have all been given different ministries, the same will governs all of us who are in the church. And that is the key. Why is it that we serve, and what is important? We serve God, and what is important is what he says is important. It is his will that governs and guides the church. It is Christ who governs what happens in his church because he is the head. He is the one who has actually made us into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As Peter says in our epistle reading, we are a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He is the one who calls us and makes us his people. He does this by giving us his Holy Spirit through our baptism, through his word, through his sacraments, which gathers us together. God is the one who chooses us in his baptism, in our baptism, to be his people. And it is in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, that you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, blood which we will receive in the sacrament. And it is only through Christ that we come to the Father. That is what Jesus says in our gospel reading, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This year, we have been focusing a lot on our mission statement of reaching out with the love of Jesus. All of my newsletter articles so far have focused on it, and just to let you know, all my newsletter articles for the rest of the year will continue to focus on it. Our strategic plan evaluation committee continues to meet as we determine how we as a congregation continue to live out our mission in this community and in the wider world. What does it mean for us to be reaching out with the love of Jesus as a congregation? It's not an easy question to answer. Well, it's not easy, but it does have a simple answer. It means that we all join together in sharing God's love shown to us and given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, with everyone around us. There are a lot of ways that we do this, and not everyone is involved in all of them, but everyone is involved in some way. We reach out with God's love when we welcome the community into our building for dinners and for coffee. We reach out with God's love when we leave our building to speak with people, both as a congregation and as individual members. We reach out with God's love when we spend time with and get to know the children in the community, showing God's love to them. We reach out with God's love as we invite our friends and neighbors to join us in worshiping the God who created, who redeems, and who sanctifies all of us. In the family, we reach out with God's love in vocations as parents, as mothers and fathers. And in fact, mothers, and you fathers as well, have a very important role in showing God's love to your children. We reach out with God's love as a congregation, as individuals, in our community, in our families, and we reach out with his love to the entire world. All for Jesus' sake, as we serve him with his will. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.